All right, we're going to try this again and see if I can get my mask off without getting all sorts of tangled up and and everything. Let me get my Bible turned on here. These fancy electronic Bibles. So again, man, it is so good to envision your smiling faces. I can't see very well anyway, so I don't even know that you're wearing masks. But anyway, it's good to see you. It's good to hear the muffled singing, rejoicing and celebrating Jesus together. I have a question, though, for those of you that have lived here for a long time. I thought we were moving to the Northwoods where there wasn't really any humidity. What is going on with this? I showered all day yesterday. Just everything I did, I was in the midst of a shower. So yeah, if you can, when you're praying, pray for God to remove this humidity. As we look forward to the coming cooler temperatures or whatever, but it isn't too bad. I've got a little fan. Is that thing even? I don't think it's. Oh, it's not on. We need to turn that on, and that will work a whole lot better. Oh, it's not. I think the cord came. There we go. It's on high if we can get the thing to turn on. Oh, yes. I need that. Yeah, I need that. There's one over here that would hit me every once in a while. It's like, if I preach without a fan on, I would literally melt before you, and none of you wants to see that. At least I hope you don't want to see that. all right. We're in the midst. Well, actually, we're closing out a series this morning called A Christian Keychain. We've been looking at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10, to a much lesser degree, 10, over the last 3 weeks. Today's the fourth week, and we're going to focus on verse 10 here this morning. But we've taken a very, very deep dive into what it means to be saved, what it means to have faith and experience God's grace. And last week was about not by works, so that none of us are ever confused on how it is that we're saved. We can't earn our salvation. So we have spent a considerable amount of time in just a couple of verses because of their magnitude, because of their importance and how crucial they are to Christian doctrine. To be a born-again believer, you very much need to know and own these truths. They're just vital. And my belief is that if the church, if you and I, the body of Christ throughout the world, could be 100% solid on these few key things, it would just change everything. It would change the way we do missions. It would change the way we give. It would change the way we attend. And it just would change everything because we understand how important our faith is in this equation of being saved and changed by Jesus. Where we came from, where we are now, because of Jesus, it's a big deal. And all of these things ultimately lead to peace and unity. Peace and unity with God our Father, peace and unity in our families, peace and unity on this earth, all the things that we see a lack of right now all around us, these are the keys to unlock that for real. For real and forever. It's important, it's necessary, that's why we've taken the time, and that's where we're going. By the way, if you happen to see my lovely bride, she's, I think, running the live stream upstairs right now, but if after service you would happen to catch Teresa, be sure to wish her a happy anniversary, because today is our anniversary, 23 wonderful years ago. She said yes. Well, she said yes 6 months before that, but she said, I do, and wow, just began an amazing journey together with my best friend. And so, if you happen to see her, be sure again to wish her happy anniversary for me. And by the way, that day may have been the hottest day on record to that point. It was like 100 and something, low digit, over 100. Heat index was bumping 118, 119 in Peoria, Illinois. The church was absolutely max capacity. The air conditioners couldn't keep up. The limousine air wasn't working. Our chocolate-covered strawberries in our hotel room were melted when we got there, you know, late that night. It was hot, and it was a candlelight service. So we had open flame and we Teresa had long sleeve dress, and I just remember I could have canoed down my back. I'll just leave it at that. I was nervous, and it was hot. So Teresa said, "Maybe it's our fault that there's so much heat and humidity here today on our anniversary and all that. So please don't hate us." But anyway, 23 years ago, God saw fit to see me, a lost, immature, dumb young man, to marry just a godly and amazing woman. And then God used that process to bring me where I am today. I'm not there yet, but I am striving to know my Lord more and more each day. And in that process, God blessed us with 4 children. We have Emily, our oldest, just graduated college. Gabe, our next one, he's a junior, going to be a senior, whatever, in high school. We're homeschooled, so we don't know what grade they're in. Then we have 11-year-old Isabel and 8-year-old Caleb. And so God has just richly blessed us with kids. And we've got older ones and younger ones. And so we're realizing what it's like to parent adults and parent little ones. And what a mess. Please pray for us. And we need some help. We thought we had it figured out with the older two, and then Caleb and Isabel taught us humility and patience, and now we have adult problems to deal. Pray. Thank you. But when kids are young, it's cute and neat because they learn by listening. Caleb especially is at that age. Every other sentence is, "Hey, Dad," and he asks a question, and he listens to my answer, and then he remembers it and tries to do it. And like, Dad knows everything. I love that stage. I love it. An hour and a half of constant, "Hey, Dads," it gets a little bit long. But I love it. Kids learn by listening when they're young. But as they get older, you parents that have older kids, you know what I'm talking about. They transition to suddenly start learning by watching. They don't care near as much about what you say. They watch what you do. There's a saying in America, there's lots of sayings. One is, talk is cheap. And that's true. Talk really is cheap. And then actions speak louder than words. I serve an awesome God. I serve a great and mighty God. And the deal is, he knew this. He knew that talk is cheap. He knew that actions speak louder than words. And so he didn't just talk about his love for you and I. He didn't just talk about grace and mercy. He showed it to us. He showed us his love. He showed us his grace in sending Jesus to come in the midst of our deep separation, our deep darkness in our sin, just our deadness in our sin. He proved his love for us in sending Jesus to redeem us and restore our broken relationship with him. So that's why the first week we just simply looked at, what does it mean to be saved? What does that actually mean? And so we spent the whole sermon time, 30 minutes, talking about what it means to be saved, why we need to be saved, what we're saved from, what we're saved to. And then the next week we covered twice as much ground, and we looked at both the words grace, what is God's grace, and then next, what is faith? What is saving faith? Absolute key elements to all Christian doctrine, Christian belief. The next week, we looked at not by works, just as important as grace and faith, because if you throw works in, you diminish grace and faith. And so we spent so much time looking at those. And honestly, lots and lots of Christians love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Kevin knew that that was very important. That's why he offered $25 to all of you that will memorize those two verses. And I thank him for that. That's great. So see him after service to collect your money if you have memorized those verses. But the scripture doesn't stop at verse 9. We wish it did. That would make it easier for us, but it doesn't. It continues, and it goes to verse 10. And so today is all about verse 10. So join me if you have a copy of God's Word. We're going to open up, and we're going to go through Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but then we're going to really heavily focus on and dive into verse 10. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, look at the screen. We've got it printed up there for your convenience. Follow along with me as I read. The scripture says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And then here's forgotten verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, I thank you for your word and the clarity that is so easily seen within it. I thank you for how you've spoken to us throughout the ages. And Lord, I so thank you for clear but yet hard-hitting doctrine like these verses that we have been studying these last few weeks. And Father, I pray that today of all days, you will open up our hearts and minds and help us better understand not only who you are and what you've done and who we were and who we can become in Christ, but now how it is that we can serve you. So Father, speak through me this morning. Prepare my tongue to be used by you. Lord, may my words be your words, and may you be richly glorified through it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've talked about keys 1, 2, and 3, and today's the final key in this Christian keychain to help all of us better and be able to unlock peace and unity in our lives on this earth. So this verse 10 is huge. If you've got an actual like copy of God's Word, or you can underline in your electronic Bibles, this is one you want to highlight. Not just 8 and 9, but also 10, because 10 is huge, just as important as saved and grace and faith and not by works is then what God has created us to do and to be and how he's prepared it ahead of time. This is huge, and it's so easily missed. It's so easily overlooked and forgotten. We can look at 8 and 9 and memorize that, and that's great, and then we just kind of breeze over. So verse 10, we're going to break it down into several different sections, and it begins with, oh, and by the way, this is the letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. It's rich in doctrine. The first three chapters are about who we were and who we are in Christ. The last three are about how to live out our faith in Christ. It's an incredible book. I very strongly recommend reading it over and over and listening to the Spirit speak into your life. But Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. This is not written to lost people. This is written to believers, born again believers. So when he uses you and we, he's not speaking to the whole earth. He's speaking specifically to born again believers, people that have already put their faith and trust in Jesus. So he says here, for we, speaking about the church, speaking about believers, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So the first part of this, for we are his workmanship, or we are his creation. Now, I've had this conversation with a couple people so far, and I talk about it regularly, but I want you to know we have an enemy. We have an adversary out there, the devil, Satan. He's real. He was one of the archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer was in charge of worship, and he didn't want to worship God anymore. He wanted to be worshipped, and that's sin, that's pride. And God cast him out of heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. Now, I'd love to know how many that is, but it's a lot. We don't know. We can't fathom how many. So I believe that the devil is on the earth roaming around like a roaring lion. He has temporarily been granted access to do what he wants, to ride roughshod over creation. There's calamity and pain and chaos all around us. That's not God's will. That's the result of sin and Satan on this earth. He also has all these demons that come along with him, these principles and powers of darkness that go around. I don't know how it all works. I just know it's real. And I know that we have angels then, that there is this spiritual battle that goes on all around us. And the devil is the anti-God. God is love and light and peace, and the devil is the opposite. He is hate and darkness and stress and anxiety, again, calamity and chaos. The devil is all these different things, and God is truth, and the devil is the father of all lies. In him there is no truth. And the devil has been busy trying to convince people, you and I, our kids, those of you that are just graduating, maybe have been through school or have kids going through school, he's trying to convince people all around the world that you're just simply an accident, that you're just here by chance, that somehow, miraculously, some long time ago, nothing happened and nothing there was, but suddenly everything came into existence and there was all this material and all this matter and all this energy, and suddenly life existed, and then you just by chance became something out of nothing, and so therefore it's all chance and life has no meaning, life has no purpose, you're only here for a while and then you're gone, and there's really no value to life because it came from nowhere and it's headed nowhere. It's a terrible, weak theory at best, yet it's being taught in our schools as though it's fact. And sadly, lots and lots of people have subscribed to that theory. Again, this weak theory, they think that they're only here simply by chance, no purpose, no value. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters and friends, that's a lie straight from hell. It's a lie from hell. My Bible reads vastly different than that theory. I do believe that everything came from nothing when God spoke it into existence, and suddenly he created all the rocks and all the water and all the plants and all the animals and life itself, and breathed life into humans, the crowning jewel of creation. I believe that God spoke it. There was a big bang when God said so. Suddenly the entire universe fell into existence, and it's ever spreading out. As we get bigger and bigger telescopes, we find whole new universes and galaxies and millions and billions more stars, and the energy. It's just amazing to look out and look up and see the evidence of God's creation. If you doubt it, just look at yourself. It's miraculous how perfectly and precisely we are created. The bottom line is my Bible reads different. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in God's image, in his image, and he knew you before you were ever born. He knew the number of your hairs. He knew and loved you, and he created you specifically and purposefully just the way you are. And this passage here says, you and I, church, brothers and sisters, we are his workmanship. I love that word. We get our English word poetry and art from that word workmanship. You are God's poetry. You are the most perfect words ever spoken in perfect order and semblance. And that's you. You are God's poetry. You are art. You are fearfully and wonderfully and perfectly made. You are the culmination of all that God is. You're his poetry and his art. Never succumb to the lies that you're just here by chance and accident, from nothing and headed nowhere. That's not true at all. Think about the most beautiful scene, the most beautiful animal, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. I picture a true native Appalachian high mountain brook trout. They look like they're electric. They're just so vibrant and beautiful. And as beautiful as they are, as beautiful as whatever you're picturing is, that is just simply material creation. And it's gorgeous. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's very, very beautiful. But you and I are so much more beautiful to God. We are his workmanship, his poetry, and his art. You are not an accident. You are not here by chance. You are precious in his sight. And then look at this next part. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We could spend an entire day just on that, what it means to be created in Christ Jesus. But I know we have time constraints. We have to keep going, but let me take a stab at it if I can. We remember Paul wrote this to the church. He wrote this to believers. And if we remember from the beginning of this chapter, before Christ, we were far from God, very removed. We were dead in our sin. We were enemies of God. But in the midst of that, but God sent Jesus to pay the penalty on the cross and do all his work in the resurrection and then change us from the inside out. But God did all these great and mighty things. And so now we were dead in sin but alive in Christ. We are now created in Jesus anew. The scripture says, one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation, that old things have passed away and everything becomes new. That's what it means to be created in Christ. His workmanship, his handiwork, his poetry and his art. Now you were dead, now you're alive in Christ. And then Jesus is creating in you a new man or a new woman. You're made new when you profess faith in Jesus, but then you're ever sanctified, continuing to grow and become more and more like Jesus. You're perpetually being created in Christ Jesus. That's what that means. And so for the church, for born-again believers, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what we're getting ready to explore in these next bits of passage. I hope that helps make sense out of some of this, that in Christ we are such brand new creations. Beauty and poetry and art, you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And the next part is for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not only are you not an accident, you're very specifically created in Christ Jesus, now being changed and made new from the inside out for a purpose. It's not just because Jesus was bored and he didn't know what else to do with his time or his blood or his energy or his spirit. He has a specific and very purposeful plan, and that is for you and I, the church, the body of Christ, to do good works. You and I were dead in sin, alive in Jesus. I love the words born again. Born again, not of flesh, but now of spirit. The Holy Spirit has a purpose. The Holy Spirit fills and indwells every believer. He works in you and works on you so that he might work through you. Let that sink in a second. I'm going to say it again. It's so important. The Holy Spirit works on you and in you that he might then be able to work through you. God has a plan for your life. You're not an accident. You were specifically created to bring glory to the Creator. That's why you're here, to glorify him, to praise and worship him. I love, how can I ever stop singing about your love? He's proven it. He didn't just talk about it. Now we're being ever made new for a purpose, for good works, to bring him glory. Jesus spoke a lot about the works that we are created to do. One of my other favorite verses, Matthew 5:16, Jesus had just gotten done saying, you're the light of the world. And then he says, let your light shine before men that they can see your good works and bring glory to heaven. As you and I act saved, as we act like the church, as we act like we are born again, other people see the power of God in us and then bring glory to the Father. We have a very specific purpose and specific plan. Jesus said in John 15:8, he said, in this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and show the world that you're my disciples. Wow, that's hard hitting. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said over and over so many times, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. All believers, all born-again believers are created to serve. We must serve. We have to serve. We're specifically created by Jesus, his workmanship, for good works. Not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. Works and service are not the root of our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. I got to meet a man born and raised in Israel some years ago that came to Illinois and preached a revival for a week. And it was really neat to get to hang out with him because of his unbelievable intimate knowledge and understanding of the Hebrew language. Stuff that in English we just cannot grasp is very specifically spelled out in the Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek, the most accurate language in print and the most accurate language ever spoken, Greek spoken and Hebrew in print. It's just amazing, but he explained it to us, and I think that in my finite fleshly mind, I begin to grasp it. The Hebrew word for faith, it's an action word, it's a doing word, it's a staunch word. It's where we get the word amen from that says, like, let it be true, it is true, amen. And by the way, thank you, Brother Don, in the back for amening all the time. Y'all take a lesson from my brother back there. But amen, it's a good thing to say. Faith is essential in our salvation, and faith is alive. It is living. Saving faith is an action word. There is no such thing as faith without works, because in Hebrew it doesn't exist. Saving faith, the kind of faith it takes to be changed and made brand new, is a living faith. It doesn't exist apart from works, apart from the evidence of it. Remember, Jesus said his Father is glorified in that believers bear much fruit and show the world that we are his disciples. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. The next part is that God is prepared ahead of time. God has prepared these ahead of time. For you graduates that are here, for all of us that are here, everyone, have you ever tried to hide anything? Of course, don't answer out loud. Have you tried to, like, deceive someone and hide something that you're doing and cover it up? You don't want other people to know what you're looking at, or what you're doing, or what you said, something that you don't want others to know. Well, let me tell you, it's scary, but it's cool. Our God, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at the same time. And God knows. He knows. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're trying to hide. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do in the future. And as good or bad or troublesome or whatever those things are, in spite of all that, God still loves you. He still loves you. You're still precious in his sight. He still is willing to die for you over and over, no matter who you are, who you were, or who you might become. God loves you and cares about you. He knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the lies that you like to cling to for whatever reason. He knows all those things, and yet in spite of who we are, he still loves us. You don't have to hide anything from God, because you can't. He knows you, and he knows how perfect and precious you are in his sight. Even in your insecurities, even in your fears, even in your doubts, even when you don't honor the Lord with your mind or your actions, he still has a plan for you. And that's to bring him glory in your works, in your service, to walk out and live out your faith, because he has a plan and purpose. He already has tasks and works prepared for you to do. He knew you before you were born, and he has a plan. He desires more than anything that we know him, and we love him, and we serve him, and we seek him. He wants us to give up and give in and surrender to him, to intimately know him and love him and worship him and hear his voice. Amen. And to follow His plan for your life. To seek it out with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, to seek Him, and then to prayerfully consider, what is it, Lord, that You want me to do? Because He has something created for you to do, and you're to do it. You're to walk in it. Paul uses the word walk for live. He uses it all the time. We walk by faith and not by sight. One of my favorite verses, he means we live. And God has prepared these works ahead of time for us to do, to walk out, to live out. God knew that talk was cheap. God knew that actions speak louder than words. God knew all of those things, and that's why he sent Jesus. Here's the gospel. The fact is that God created perfection. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God created perfection. Adam and Eve had everything they wanted, including a close personal relationship with God. They walked with Him and talked with Him. And God said, you can have anything and everything that you want. It's all yours. No death. Very little pain. We have central nervous system. That's a good thing. It was good. Everything was great. But don't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, the couple listened to the serpent, and they were deceived, and they fell. They sinned. They ate the fruit. They knew good and evil. They knew they were naked. They were embarrassed. They were shamed. They tried to hide from God. And literally all hell broke loose on earth. And since that day, now, women's labor is greatly intensified. We have to work for our food and our wages. There's pain and suffering. Now there's death. God had to kill an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. Now there's death and suffering, and every problem that is ever in existence is because of sin. You and I were born into it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have done that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, at the right moment in history, in the midst of darkness and chaos and sin and all of its ramifications, God sent Jesus, God the Son, to the earth, born of a virgin. And Jesus lived the life we were supposed to. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He completed and fulfilled the law and all of its requirements. We never could do that. He did it. He went to the cross willingly. On the cross, He died. He gave His life, spilled His blood for you. That through that once and for all final sacrifice, we could receive God's grace in our life by faith. Jesus on the cross, He said, "It is finished," and He meant it. He meant it not by works. They took Him off the cross and they buried Him in a tomb, and it was only borrowed because on the third day He rose again, defeating sin and death and hell forever. And now grace is available for anyone that will turn from their sins and cry out to Jesus and trust in Him by faith. And faith alone, that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. Jesus took you and I, spiritually dead sinners, and He woke us up and saved us by grace through our faith for good works. Not by good works, but for good works. No amount of good works could ever save us, but faith that saves produces good works. We're created for good works. Faith that saves is alive and busy and active. It's impossible for saving faith not to do good works. All of us need peace and unity in our lives. We need it. We desire it. When it's not around, we hunger for it, we yearn for it, we pray for it, we wish that the world could simply just get along, we wish for peace and unity to rule and reign all over. And I believe that some of us are not truly and fully experiencing all the peace and unity that we can because we've been sitting on the sidelines. Sitting on the sideline and watching this spiritual game being played all around us. Maybe rooting some others on. Maybe rooting your pastor and your leaders on. But I'm convinced that some of us are not fully experiencing peace and unity because we are inconsistent and uninvolved sitting on the sideline watching everything go by and just wondering, well, God, what do you want me to do? Missing it all. We were created to serve the Lord. If peace and unity is missing in your life and you are a born-again follower of Jesus, if you're still longing and yearning for more of this whole peace and unity thing, then take a hard look inside and see where you're at with being saved. Where are you at experiencing God's grace? Where are you at in this whole faith journey? Where are you at? Are you still trying to earn your salvation by your good works? Or have you moved past that and now ready to buckle down and actually do good works? Not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. Well, this day and age, this time that we live in is weird, it's strange. We don't know what the future is. We're just now getting back to women's Bible studies and men's Bible studies. Now we're all wearing masks indoors. We don't know what children's ministry is going to look like in these coming months. We hope we can get back to normal. We hope that we can launch a whole new vision, a whole new direction. But I just want you to know that in these coming weeks, I'm going to do another series, a new series, explaining who we are at Ledge Rock. What is our vision? What is our mission? How are we going to fulfill our vision? Our mission is to know Jesus and know each other, to grow in our faith, grow in our relationship with Jesus, and grow in our relationship together. The third element is to serve the King here in the local church and all over the world. And then finally, to go and take the precious name of Jesus everywhere, even places where the name of Jesus has never been heard before, together, doing it together. But everyone has a place to serve, and you'll be asked to serve and expected to serve. Again, bear with us. We don't know what that looks like. I don't want to say you got to serve, and we have nowhere for you to serve. We're trying. We're working on it. We don't know what that's going to look like. But spend some time praying, God, what are you calling me to do? What have you created me to do? How have you equipped me to serve and glorify you? Because I know that's why I'm here. And then work with us, talk to us. But we've got adult discipleship and children discipleship and stuff, greeting and maintenance and all kind. Everyone can serve somewhere. Hopefully, yummy stuff downstairs again real soon. We don't know, but there's places for everybody to serve. Just do it. So hopefully through this series, maybe God has spoken to you something about the importance of peace and unity, where it may be lacking, how you can gain it for all of us. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 and 10. Pray with me. Father, thank you and thank you and thank you for your truth that is contained in your word. And thank you for how you have so clearly spelled out how we can know you and how we can be changed, how we gain that, and then what we're expected to do. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will lay on each of our hearts areas where we can serve, where we can glorify you, where we can show the world that we are your disciples for your kingdom's advancement and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.